11 to 30. Page 843, if you're using the church Bible. In those days, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ," and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him.
Thank you very much, Andy. We're actually coming to the end of our series in Mark today. I know we're only halfway through the book, but Mark is a book of two halves, and we're going to take a little break from Mark after today. And we, over the summer, hopefully in a few weeks, we're going to be starting a short series in 1 Peter. More about that next week. But in this final series, we hear of Jesus Christ opening the eyes of the blind. So before we look at these scriptures together, let's go to him once more and ask him to do that very thing for us as we look into the scriptures. So let's pray. And Father God, we thank you already that you have met with us. Thank you that as we gather, you are here with us. And we pray, Father, as people who are in need, as we've already confessed, people who need your grace, people who need a miracle in our hearts if we're going to understand what you have said. And so we pray that you would do just that this morning by your Spirit. Soften our hearts. Open our eyes. Help us see wonderful things in your law, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? It's a question that I've been asked many times. If God is who he says he is, if he's the all-powerful, all-loving God, why doesn't he do something to prove that he exists and that he cares for us? We should note, I think, that that is a really good question. It's a good question because it demonstrates, perhaps unwittingly, that the person who asks it understands what the Bible means by faith. They know what it means to believe. After all, the word faith today is often used to describe some kind of vague religious feeling, or it's used by some people to describe a blind leap in the dark, wishful thinking about what you hope might possibly be the case. Either way, faith has little to do with evidence. In fact, for some people, it's mutually exclusive from evidence. If you have evidence, you don't have faith. If you don't have evidence, then faith is what you need. But actually, that's a far cry from what the Bible means when it describes faith. In the Bible, faith has everything to do with evidence. One Bible teacher puts it this way, and I quote, "When we use the word faith, we mean that for certain reasons, we are satisfied to the reality, reliability, or truth of something. Faith is a state of mind induced by evidence. Faith is a state of mind induced by evidence. And if that is true, then it's only right to ask, isn't it, where is the evidence? What reasons are there to persuade me that Christianity is real, that Christianity is reliable, and that Christianity is true? Believe it or not, that question also, why doesn't God make himself clearer, that question gets to the heart of our passage this morning. These verses actually open with a very similar question, don't they? Right there in verse 11. Now, the Pharisees come to Jesus Christ and they ask him for evidence. They want a sign from heaven, something to persuade them that Jesus Christ is the real deal. And what we're going to learn this morning is that this desire for evidence, as good as it is in one sense, actually betrays a very serious misunderstanding. It exposes a problem, yes, but not a problem with evidence. What it exposes is a problem with us, a problem that we're going to call spiritual blindness today. Because the truth is, God has made himself clear. We've already said that. The real issue is that we are unable to see God's revelation. And that's what I want to talk about today, spiritual blindness. And when it comes to spiritual blindness, we actually see three things in our passage, three things that I want to highlight. We see its character, we see its cause, and we see its cure. Its character, its cause, and its cure. Mark 8, 11 through 30 helps explain all three things. So let's work through them one at a time, shall we? First of all, let's think about the character of spiritual blindness. When I use that phrase, spiritual blindness, what do I mean? Let me give you a very simple definition. Spiritual blindness is the inability to recognize the obvious. Spiritual blindness is the inability to recognize the obvious. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Alas, I have the right words to describe what I know my husband has struggled with all along. But what I mean more specifically is the inability to recognize the obvious about the Lord Jesus, to recognize the truth about who he is as God, and to recognize the reason he came, that he came to rescue us from our sins. When it comes to this kind of blindness, we actually see two worked examples in our passage. Two groups that exhibit this inability to varying degrees. Firstly, we see the Pharisees. We encounter them in verses 11 through 13. And in case you don't know who they are, the Pharisees were an elite group of religious Jews, devout men who took the Bible very seriously. And yet when it comes to Jesus, although they come asking for evidence, it's very clear, isn't it, that their quest for truth isn't as sincere as it might at first seem. Look at verse 11 again. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Why? In order to test him. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation like that, when it's obvious that the aim of the other person isn't so much to understand you as to trap you in your words. The Pharisees here are behaving like schoolyard bullies. They don't want reasons to believe in Jesus. Rather, they want reasons to reinforce their unbelief. And I have to say, that is the attitude of so many people who've asked me that question in the past. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? But what I find really astonishing, though, is not just their willfulness here, but really their blindness. The thing that points to that, I think, is the irony of what they're asking for. For when you think about it, it's really quite comical that this group of people, of all people, should come to Jesus asking for evidence. I mean, think about what they've already seen. If you've been here at all for this series, or if you're familiar at all with the Gospels, you'll know that every page is chock full of signs, signs that point to Jesus' divine authority, his authority over evil, his authority over sickness, his authority over nature. The Pharisees haven't seen all of those things, but what they have seen is undeniable. What is more, as experts in the Bible, these people should have put the pieces together. Jesus Christ is everything that their prophets promised and more, and yet they have the audacity here to come to Jesus Christ and to ask him to prove himself, to ask for a sign from heaven, despite everything they've seen. How is that even possible? Well, the answer has to be spiritual blindness, doesn't it? They have a basic inability to recognize what is obvious, what is right there before them in Jesus' ministry. But the second example of spiritual blindness comes from much more surprising quarters. Now, after all, if you know anything about the Pharisees, you'll know that they are the bad guys in Mark's gospel. We would never expect them to get it, would we? But in verses 14 through 21, we discover the spiritual blindness of the disciples. That's the second example. The spiritual blindness of the disciples. And we need to remember, don't we, that these men were hand-selected by Jesus. These men have been insiders on everything that Jesus has done and said all along. To them have been given the secrets of the kingdom, while for everyone else outside, everything is in parables. And the shocking thing, though, is that these men also fail to recognize what is obvious about the Lord Jesus. Look down at verse 14 with me, at verse 14. Now they, that is the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand?" I know if you've ever felt entrapped in a conversation, I'm sure you've also had a conversation very much like this one as well. A conversation in which, I don't know, perhaps you and your spouse are just talking past each other, where you're talking at cross purposes. Sherilyn and I have been married now for 7 years, and I confess it still happens with relative frequency in the Howard household. When we first got married, I had a very simple excuse, the language barrier. Every now and again, I would pull out the occasional British phrase, and Sherilyn would look at me dumbfounded. And the same seems to be true with the disciples here, doesn't it? It's as if they're speaking a completely different language to Jesus. He's warning them about the self-righteous, self-serving attitude of the Pharisees. And there they are talking about who was to blame for the fact that no one had brought dinner. But it isn't just a slip-up in communication, is it? Because even as Jesus spells out what had happened to them in verses 19 through 20, they still don't get it. The penny still doesn't drop. Despite the fact that they'd seen Jesus Christ feed thousands of people with just a few loaves and fish. Despite the fact that they were right there in the boat with him when he calmed the storm or when his glory passed by them. Despite the fact that they saw him heal the sick, free captives, even raise the dead. They are blind to what it all means. They cannot recognize the one that they are following. They're incapable of recognizing the obvious truth about Jesus. They are spiritually blind, or so it seems. And it's not just a problem with the Pharisees and the disciples, is it? Let's be honest for a moment and think about ourselves. I think we might like to think that if we were there, if we'd have seen what they had seen, if we had seen such mighty miracles, Jesus Christ raising people from the dead, then surely we would have no problem believing. But I'd suggest our experience implies otherwise. I mean, just think about this sermon series, if you've been here. Think about what we have seen in Mark's gospel. Right at the start, as we began this series in Mark, I promised that we weren't just going to observe Jesus Christ from a distance, but rather I was hoping that we're going to encounter him face to face through the compelling testimony of eyewitnesses. Hopefully, God willing, that is what has happened. As we've seen Jesus Christ turn lives around, as we've seen him demonstrate his power and authority in action, as we've seen Jesus Christ exposing the deepest problems of our hearts and demonstrating that he alone can provide the solution no matter who we are or where we've come from. And by the power of the Spirit, as we open up Mark's gospel, it is as if Jesus Christ walks right off the pages. And as we encounter him there, surely our lives should never be the same. And yet, if we're honest, we have to admit our lives pretty much are the same, aren't they? Not much really has changed in the last few months, which reminds us that it is possible to see and hear God speaking to us through the scriptures, week in, week out, maybe even daily as we open our Bibles, but for us to be unmoved and untouched by it. For the word of God to fall on blind eyes and deaf ears. We also struggle to recognize the obvious, at least in ways that make an impact on us. And this spiritual blindness affects much more than just our response to Mark's gospel, doesn't it? The scriptures teach that God has provided numerous other evidences to his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen in creation. More than that, as we've already said today, God has spoken to us in the past at many times in various ways through the prophets, but now in these last days by taking on human flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is surely the answer to the question, why doesn't God make himself clearer? The answer is God has made himself abundantly clear to us. The fact that we do not see it, it says more about us and our spiritual blindness than it does about any lack on God's part. Right after Sherilyn and I got married, we traveled over to Europe for our honeymoon. It was quite a luxury, really, but the aim was to catch up with my friends and family who couldn't make it out to the wedding. We seized on that opportunity, having gone over to Europe, to spend a few days in the south of France while we were there. And now, hoping to be prepared for the trip, I had brought a cheap international cell phone along with me just so that we could stay in touch. And we arrived in France, and I turned it on, and I found that I could not get a signal. Now, we were in some medieval village, so I thought maybe that was the problem. But no matter wherever we went, we just couldn't get reception. Of course, the problem was not the service. The problem was the phone. The phone I had bought was on the wrong frequency. Maybe you've done the same thing. And the point of that is this. In a similar way, when it comes to God's revelation, the problem is not the signal. In creation, in Jesus Christ, in the scriptures, God has revealed himself clearly. The problem is that because of our spiritual blindness, we are unable to recognize what should be obvious. God has revealed his power and his glory. We just don't see it. But having considered the character of spiritual blindness, of what it really is, let's move on to the cause. Why is it that we're unable to see God clearly? What is it about us that is the heart of the problem? I think we should rule out a number of things from the start, shouldn't we? The problem is hardly a problem with our physical eyes, at least for most of us. If we have a problem there, we can go to the optometrist, we can get eyeglasses, we can get contact lenses. Nor is it really a neurological condition or a problem with our intellect. There are some incredibly smart people who are not believers in Jesus. Now, we should say as well, this isn't a problem that is somehow inherent within us, some defect in the way that God created us. The problem isn't that we are finite, and therefore it's impossible for us to know the infinite God without some kind of supernatural gift. I know the scriptures teach that God made us in his image, in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. One of the very reasons God made us that way is so that we could know him. What is the problem then? What is it that causes this innate inability to recognize the obvious when it comes to God and to the Lord Jesus? Well, the answer is right there in Mark 8:17. In Mark 8:17, as Jesus chides the disciples, he traces their blindness back to the problem that he'd already identified actually in Mark chapter 7. The problem, the reason we don't see is our hearts. The problem is the sin that bubbles up from within us. So look down at Mark 8:17 again. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" The Apostle Paul uses the very same language in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Describing the heart of the unbeliever, Paul says this. Let me read that verse to you. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Here we learn that the reason why our otherwise sharp minds are so blunt to the truth of God and his word is actually because our hearts are oriented in rebellion against him. The reason we cannot hear, the reason we cannot see his revelation is actually because our hearts are callous. And when you think about it, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I think about it for a moment. It is very hard to listen carefully to someone you're at odds with. It's very hard to give a fair hearing to someone you perceive as a threat or someone you perceive as an enemy. Isn't that so often the cause of our communication breakdown in our relationships? The problem is not that we're hard of hearing. No, the problem is the animosity, the resentment, the prejudice that keeps us from listening carefully. Deeply held attitudes perhaps of which we're unaware ourselves, act as a grid that filters what we see and what we hear so that everything becomes evidence against the other person. And here is the thing. The exact same thing is true when sinful, rebellious people hear God's word or see his glory in creation. Just like our 16-month-old daughter, who is so very advanced that she's already mastered the art of selective hearing. Just like her, we too suppress God's truth because we resent his authority. And can that not equally be true of us as Christian people, if we're honest? Does not God have to constantly wrestle us down, not just from our sinful habits, but also from misapprehension and willful misunderstanding? Is this not a good thing to know about yourself, that your own heart may draw you away from the Lord Jesus, that left to yourself, you will pursue your own way rather than submitting to Scripture? We've already confessed that this morning, haven't we, that we fault and correct God's word to suit our sinful motives. Spiritual blindness is a problem for all of us. Just like these disciples, no matter how long we've been journeying with Jesus, it is possible for us to fail to recognize the obvious because our hearts can easily become hardened. So then, that is the character of spiritual blindness and its cause. And we have to say it's a very sobering and depressing picture, isn't it? Maybe if you're here today as somebody who is not yet a believer, far from convincing you, so far this sermon really has just provided more evidence to reinforce the reason why you are not a Christian. I mean, does this not just sound like a counsel of despair? Is this not just a very hopeless picture? Even if you are a Christian, doesn't this suggest that there is no hope for your friends, for your family, for your neighbors, for your classmates, for those around us in our community? What is the point of even speaking about Christ if people aren't going to understand it? Why don't we just check out and go home and give up all hope? But before we do, we need to see the good news of Mark 8 as well, don't we? Good news that actually only shines brighter the more we understand the bleakness of our condition. Because we're reminded here not only of the character of our spiritual blindness and its cause, but before we close, we have to see that Mark also points us to the cure. He points us to the cure. And what we discover in Mark 8 is the same thing that we have discovered on every single page of Mark's gospel. In fact, it is the same thing that we discover on every single page of our Bibles. What we discover here is this, that the only hope for any of us, the only hope that our hard hearts will be softened and that our blind eyes will be opened, comes from no other place than Jesus Christ himself. The cure for our blindness is not some philosophical truth we have to learn or figure out. The cure for our spiritual blindness isn't some kind of spiritual discipline, some kind of ritualistic process, some 12-step program of recovery. And now what we need if we want to see God clearly, it is a miracle. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. We need the help of the great physician who alone can perform the heart surgery that we need, who alone can make our blind eyes to see. And the reason I say that is because that's exactly what Jesus does in these verses for the disciples. Maybe you missed it, but it's the only thing that explains the dramatic transformation that takes place between verse 21, where the disciples are oblivious, and verses 27 through 30, where the truth begins to sink in. Look down at verse 27 with me and notice Peter's newfound insight into the identity of Jesus. Verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." But here is the all-important question. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And now if you're like me, you want to ask, what has happened? How come just a few verses earlier, on the very same page in my Bible, how come in one moment Peter is plagued with blindness, but now, here he sees clearly who Jesus is. And Mark doesn't tell us explicitly here. He doesn't give us some scene where Jesus zaps Peter and his eyes just light up as the truth sinks in. No, but Mark does give us the next best thing, doesn't he? Because sandwiched between these verses, Mark tells us a story of a healing. Not just any healing, but a healing of a man who himself is blind. Actually, it's an unusual healing, isn't it? It's a healing that takes place in two stages. Perhaps we'll look at that next time when we pick up in Mark's gospel again. But notice this, these two stages are first that this man is able to see, And secondly, that by Jesus' power, he is able to perceive. And now this man can make sense of things. Surely the point really is obvious, especially in light of the promises that we've already read this morning, the promises of Isaiah 35. The promises that one day God would send a savior who would rescue us from our hard hearts, and a savior who would unstop deaf ears and cause blind eyes to see. Now here is the good news of Mark's gospel as we draw this series to a close, at least for a season. The good news is this, that Jesus Christ came not just to reveal God and then leave us to ourselves to understand him, no. Jesus Christ came to reveal God and then to redeem spiritually blind people and to enable us to see him. And if that is true today, there really can only be one main application, can't there? What we need to do in light of this truth is to pray. We need to pray. If we've already put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have to pray the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That God will continue to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we might continue to recognize the evidence of God's glory that is all around us. That God might enable us to appreciate that glory and grace in new ways. We need to pray for our friends, for our family, for our neighbors, for those who don't yet know him. We need to entrust them to Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to share Christ with them, but we need to cry out to the good who alone can make them see. But it's possible that you've come here today and you are not yet a Christian, that you have not seen and recognized Jesus Christ for who he is. And maybe one of the very things that holds you back is the question that we started with. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? If so, then I pray that maybe, just maybe, you'll at least consider that a lack of evidence is not the problem. And maybe the problem is that you too struggle with spiritual blindness. Maybe you struggle with that inability to recognize what is obvious in creation and in the scriptures. And if so, then let me encourage you to pray. Let me encourage you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to open your eyes. Ask Jesus Christ to help you recognize all of the evidence that's out there and therefore to put your faith in him. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord God, we confess how slow of heart we are to believe, how blind our eyes often are to the truth of your scriptures. And therefore, we pray for every single one of us, no matter how we came today, that we might leave having beheld something more of your glory. Lord, I pray especially for those who perhaps are seeking you, who have not yet come to see you clearly, that, Lord, you might work in their hearts, even now, by your Spirit. Help them come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.